Modern day predictions are often made. Some are educated guesses, such as looking for patterns in the weather to forecast the upcoming weather. Other predictions are mere guesses that are founded upon no evidence at all. One thing is common among them all, though. Man's predictions are far from 100% accurate. Often the predictions will be off the mark, if not completely opposite to the actual event. Some have led folks astray from the truth. Some have suffered the consequences, I'm sure many of us have, of failing to take an umbrella with us on an unpredicted rainy day. Others have faced more severe consequences, however, by placing faith in a charlatan who actually has duped them into selling all their possessions because he claims to know something that only the Lord knows. Such pretenders as Harold Camping and others have surely lost all credibility, and rightfully so. With that said, though, it's sometimes hard for people who are unfamiliar with the Bible to quickly accept the prophecies of the Bible. And this should not be discouraging to us. A careful heart, when won over by the truth, can build roots to stand against the test of time and against the storms in life. The wonderful thing about prophecy in the Scriptures is that the more careful you are in examination, the more truth will shine forth. Prophecy found in the Bible is easily proven to be true to the babe in Christ, and it's even more greatly appreciated by the wise who look a little bit deeper into the Scriptures. That's the amazing part about the Bible. Each time we sweep through it, we can glean greater insight. We can glean greater wisdom. And this morning I declare unto you today that the prophets bear witness that of the existence of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that this Bible is His holy, God's holy word. The fulfilled prophecies in the Bible are abundant, and this morning we'll use a broad stroke to determine with ease that the Bible is inspired. In my opinion, the greatest evidence that the Bible is unique, that the Bible is true, and that Jesus is the Christ are the internal evidences found in prophecies. Unlike wishful guesses we've heard before, biblical prophecies have proven, fulfilled prophecies have proven to be 100% accurate. History bears witness to this statement. The plan of redemption bears witness to this statement. The promises of God will not fail, and that has been proven over and over again with prophecy. So, as we consider our points, let's first talk about what is prophecy. What does that mean? Thomas H. Horn says, defines predictive prophecy, as a miracle of knowledge, a declaration or representation of something future, beyond the power of human sagacity to discern or calculate. Consider that last phrase. It's beyond the power of human capability to calculate. Consider this. Prophecy turns the innumerable possibilities and variables into constants. It sees beyond the bounds of time and sees an event as if it is occurring right in front of the prophet. Think about all the decisions we have made in the past week. Think about our reactions to chance. There are many choices that we've made this past week. Now, compound that hundreds, even thousands of years, and imagine what the world would be like. The prophets, through obvious guidance of the Holy Spirit, were able to hit a bullseye of an event that was not possibly in any human sight. This we'll prove this as we continue. Exodus 7, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. And thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and that he send the children of Israel out of his land." We recall Aaron was the spokesman for Moses. But Moses was a prophet of God. If you read further in Exodus and so forth in Deuteronomy, we know that he was a prophet of God. Well, 1 Samuel 9, verse 9 says, "Before in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, Come, let us go see the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer." So prophet and seer can be used interchangeably. Moses was a prophet of God. What did the prophet do? Exodus 7, verse 2, like we just read. He spoke all that God commanded him. So a prophet was God's spokesman. He could see the messages that God gave him. Prophecy is much more broad in time than many people expect. When people think of prophecy, I think a lot of people think of just, like I said before, predictive prophecy. But it's it's more broad than that. As we've established, Moses was a prophet. Moses wrote the Pentateuch, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Through inspiration, Moses was able to look back to the very beginning of time to tell the account of creation. He talked of the flood, which has been proven to be true, even with archaeological and scientific evidence. He's given us much faith in that. But also, he talked about the forming of the patriarchs. He covered the present with astute accuracy. He was able to pin the words of God and his reactions to the people. He also predicted that Jesus Christ would come with accuracy. He was truly the blessing of the seed of Abraham. So Moses prophesied about the past, the present, and the future. To be a true prophecy, it must have proper timing. This eliminates a reasonable guess. It must deal with the details. It must not be so vague that it could be so easy to be fulfilled. It must have exact fulfillment. Anything less than exact fulfillment is not a prophecy, it's just an educated guess. Biblical prophecy meets this criteria. It was not couched in uncertainty in it either. Here's a biblical standard. Deuteronomy 18, verse 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing fall not, nor come to pass, that thing, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. What does that mean? Thou shalt not be afraid of him. That means, do not respect this prophet. This is not a prophet of God. This is a prophet that is going beyond the words of God. He has no authority, and he does not deserve our respect or attention. Some prophecies were conditional, such as Jonah's prophecy. With that, we learn about the mercy of God. When the people repented, God showed mercy upon them. Other prophecies are absolute, and those are the ones that we'll consider this morning. Some prophecies are typical. That means having a type or a symbol, and then having an anti-type, what that symbol is symbolizing. An example, Melchizedek was both the king of Salem and a priest. Jesus is our king and the high priest. Psalms 110 verse 4 talks about this comparison. This was fulfilled according to Hebrews 5 verses 5 through 10. Hebrews 6 verse 20. Hebrews 7 1 through 17. And this was fulfilled, think about this, about 1,000 years after the prophecy was told. Now, we're going to be sweeping through a lot of things. I'm going to be saying scriptures pretty quickly. And if you need notes on this, I'll give them to you after the sermon. Some prophecies concern the Christian age. Some prophecies concern judgment and eternity and are yet to be fulfilled. Some prophecies are personal. The prophecies we will consider are personal. We'll consider the messianic prophecies or prophecies about Jesus. Though the prophecies were unparalleled in precision, many of them had no immediate impact upon the prophet's generation. Think about that. Though they were so precise, sometimes they didn't have relevance to that prophet who spoke them. Abraham never realized the promise that his seed would bless all nations. But it was given as a promise to him for our faith. 1 Peter 1 verse 10 through 12 says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what manner of the time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow, unto whom it is revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, as they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The prophets desired to understand the big picture, but they had, but like a line of evidence. When we put it all together, we get the picture of Jesus from this Christian dispensation. And this is something that they longed to have, but it was given for us. What a blessing it is to live in the Christian age, to have this understanding like never before. What a further testament of God's fingerprint. The prophets often did not personally benefit from their message. As a matter of fact, to be a prophet, it didn't really benefit you much at all. Many of the prophets were rejected and persecuted. Acts 7 verse 52. There was no good side to telling what they were going to tell, except the fact that God spoke it to them. And they had the necessity to preach it to us. Just like Jeremiah said, it was like a fire in their bones. and they had to tell the message. Yet, their message testifies the truth of the Bible and builds our faith today. Before we talk about messianic prophecies, we ought to get the definition of the Messiah. What does Messiah mean? When Andrew finally saw the promised Savior, he told his brother Peter. It says in John 1, verse 41, "He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ." From this account and many others, we learn that the Jews were searching and waiting for a Messiah. This was because the prophets told that this would happen, foretold it. The entire Old Testament prepared the way with this temporary nature. Messiah means the anointed one. Jesus was anointed by the Father to be the Savior of men. He was anointed in particular by the Holy Ghost in Luke 3, verse 22. As this verse teaches, Messiah is synonymous to Christ. So throughout this lesson, we'll be using Messiah and Christ interchangeably sometimes. Jesus was more superior to any anointed king, priest, or prophet. He is superior to any person to come. David was both prophet and king. Melchizedek was both priest and king. But only Jesus Christ was all. He was prophet, priest, and king. And more, I hope to conclude to you, and I hope that you'll agree with me, that only Jesus could fit this picture found in the prophets. So we go on to my second point, the necessity for Jesus Christ. Within the next 2 points, we'll consider the prophecies related to Jesus. This will include the two final points. This will include a broad perspective of the necessary truth that Jesus is the Christ. Remember, if we can prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the rest of our faith should fall into place. Think about that. It has been said that the testimonies of Jesus and the account of his life prove that he could only be Lord, liar, or lunatic. I testify that if you carefully look at the Gospels, you will see the sacrifice God promised from the very beginning. You will see a sinless man who spoke with authority, who proved his divinity with signs and wonders, who went about doing good, and proved that he could be the only one able to fit the prophecies. When considering the prophecies, it's plain to see that Jesus could only be Lord. He could only be Lord. The Old Testament points forward to him. The New Testament, books of history, the epistles, and the final book of prophecy point back to him. If he is the Lord, then he requires your allegiance. He does. John 5, verse 39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The Scriptures testify of Jesus Christ. Been proven. The timing for the Messiah was right. This was the right timing. Genesis 49, verse 10. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Shiloh is in reference to the Christ. Please notice the weight of this prophecy. According to the inspired Moses, the promised one would come when Judah was still united and governed by their own laws. As history has proven, this had to be before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. From that time forward, Judah has been scattered. After all, consider it. The need for Judah as a nation had ceased. There was no longer a need for them. They were no longer needed to carry on the lineage of the Messiah, for he came and he accomplished what God had promised. The promised one truly did come before this event. The credentials of the Messiah were right. He was born a virgin, being the only one, both the Son of God and man. Isaiah 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give to you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. He was anointed by the Holy Ghost, as promised. Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because Jehovah hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek." Jesus fulfilled this. He said it was fulfilling in Luke 4, verse 18 and 19. This was about 700 years after the prophecy was first told. The very lineage of the Messiah was right. Around 2092 BC, Abraham received the call of the Lord to leave his home and begin a journey. This was a minimum of 427 years after the great scattering period. By faith, he sojourned to a strange land. God made him a promise. Genesis 12, verse 3. "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That blessing would be Jesus Christ. It would come through Abraham, through his seed. Genesis 22, verse 18. Thus God chose one family to be the lineage of the Messiah. He further narrowed this lineage, however. It would be through the line of Isaac. It would be through the line of Jacob. Genesis 28, verse 14. Also, it would be through the line of David. Psalms 132, verse 11. When comparing to the Scriptures, it's easy to see the plan of God unfolding when Jesus walked among men. Now, I'll say this lightly, I guess. Well, it might be hard, but if you don't believe in God and you're a fan of statistics, they are stacked against you heavily. They are against you. Probability is not on your side. The probability of one fulfilling the prophecy of the Bible further proves that this could not be coincidence. It's commonly accepted that there are at least 300 prophecies about Jesus Christ. At least 300. Dr. Peter Stoner, in his book Science Speaks, looks into the probability that one man could fulfill just 8 of the 300 prophecies. This is certainly a conservative estimate, obviously. As we've established, prophecy looks at all those variables in time and makes them constants and points to a specific fact there. But even the breakdown of each event is conservative when thinking about the hundreds of years of possibilities between the prophecy and its fulfillment. But just for our curiosity, we'll consider it. The first prophecy, Christ being born in Bethlehem. Micah 5 verse 2. It was fulfilled in Matthew 2 verse 4 through 6. On a side note, there were two Bethlehems at the time, and the prophecy event went as far as naming the correct Bethlehem. Bethlehem, Ephratah. And this probability was 1 in 280,000. Next prophecy, that there would be a forerunner of Christ. Micah 3, verse 1. John the Baptist fits this perfectly. Mark 1, verse 2 through 8. This is a 1 in 1,000 chance. Christ entering into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Zechariah 9, verse 9. That was fulfilled. In Matthew 21, verse 4 through 11, that's a 1 in 100 chance. Christ would be betrayed by a friend. Psalms 41, verse 9, fulfilled. In Luke 22, verse 21, that is a 1 in 1,000 chance. Christ betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11, verse 12, fulfilled. Matthew 26, verse 15, that's a 1 in 1,000 chance. 30 pieces of silver cast down to use to buy a potter's field. Zechariah 11, verse 13. Fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 3 through 10. That's a 1 in 100,000 chance. Although innocent, Christ was silent when tried. Imagine that. So many people, all of us, if we were innocent, we would prove our innocence. But he was silent when tried. Isaiah 53, verse 7. That was fulfilled in Mark 14, verse 60. Mark 14, verse 60. That's a 1 in 1,000 chance. Christ crucified. Psalms 22, verse 16, fulfilled in John 19, verse 17 and 18. That's a 1 in 10,000 chance. If you combine all these prophecies together, you'll have a 1 in, get this, 1 in 2.8 times 10 to the 28, or 1 in 28 with 27 zeros after it. It would be more likely to fill the entire state of Texas with 2 feet deep of silver dollars, mark one of them red, and then stir the coins, blindfold a man, set him arbitrarily in anywhere in the state, and have him pick up the only red silver dollar in the bunch on the first try. It would be more likely to do this. This is just considering 8 prophecies. Just 8. The more prophecies we consider, obviously, the more amazing the case for Christ becomes. Dr. Stoner says that if that 48 fulfilled prophecies comes to pass, that's a chance in 1 in 10 to the 157 power. 1 in 10 to the power of 157. Consider this. It has been estimated at this time that the number of electrons in the universe is about 10 to the power of 79. 10 to the power of 79, the number of electrons in the universe. And the chances of Jesus fulfilling just 48 prophecies is 10 to the power of 157. It's greater than the number of electrons in the universe. But Jesus was also prophesied to be the Son of God, the victor over Satan, the seed of Judah, born of a virgin, a prophet like Moses, light unto Zebulun and Naphtali. Poor, meek, sinless, a teacher of parables, the great physician, bearing the infirmities, rejected by his brethren, hated by the Jews, a stone and stumbling rock of offense, beaten and scourged, ganged up on by the Jews and the Gentiles, numbered with the transgressors on the cross, cruelly mocked, pierced with no broken bones after his death on the cross, buried with the rich, the first victor over death, ascended king, and much more. I can go on and on and on, but we don't have time right now. These remarkable prophecies, among others, have proven to be fulfilled in the life and the ministry of Jesus. Please note that it is impossible for one man to fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament alone. So many of the prophecies were fulfilled by friends. They were fulfilled by parents. They were fulfilled by loved ones. They were fulfilled by external events. They were fulfilled by even his enemies. The external prophecies were out of his control. Some were fulfilled at birth and early childhood. Herod the Great's mass murder of children because he envied Jesus Christ was fulfilled prophecy, and Jesus was not yet 2 years old when that happened. The Jews, who were completely against him, actually helped him accomplish God's perfect plan to redeem mankind. Satan would truly fall on his own spear. Habakkuk 3, verse 13 and 14. We could continue with this broad perspective, but I think it's profitable for us to now focus our lenses a little bit further. And our third point, the examples of prophecy. The examples of prophecy. Our Savior is vividly described in many ways by the prophets. With each paint stroke, the details of his face are made clearer. Among the many prophecies concerning Jesus, he is largely depicted in two ways: the king who will reign forever, and the servant who will suffer for the sins of the world. These positions seem to be contrary from one another, so much so that many in the Jewish community have erroneously concluded that two messiahs would come. One would be a reigning king, and one would be a suffering servant. Sadly, they have drawn this conclusion without evidence, and they have missed one of the most brilliant truths about Jesus Christ. You see, they had no evidence of proving that there were two messiahs, for the prophet spoke of one. But furthermore, Jesus could be the only one that could be both suffering servant and then reigning king. Jesus is the only one who could possibly fulfill two roles: the perfect sacrifice and the worthy king who purchased the kingdom with his own blood. Hebrews 10, verse 18 through 13. I encourage you to read that scripture talking of him encompassing or having both roles. Consider the reigning king. First of all, we'll consider this reigning king. He was prophesied to be thus so. When David was king, he built a beautiful palace for himself in Jerusalem. As he surveyed his great palace, the man after God's own heart felt troubled that he had a temple and he lived in luxury while the Ark of the Covenant was still housed in a tent. He requested that a temple be built to house the sacred ark and the furniture of the tabernacle. The Lord did not let David build this temple, but he promised something amazing concerning the throne of David. 2 Samuel 7, starting with verse 12. This is commonly considered as the Nathan Oracle. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thee thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Through the limited, uninspired perspective of the people of that time, it would seem like he was talking about Solomon building the physical temple. But please note, Nathan never specifically mentioned Solomon. Zechariah later continued on with this prophecy, and he said that the Messiah would be the temple builder. Zechariah 6, verse 12 through 13. This became true. Remember the promise of Messiah. As he came, he said he will build his church. Matthew 16, verse 18. When this was accomplished, it was established on the day of Pentecost, and from thus forward, it was completed. And it was realized. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 talks about the church established. But continuing on with this prophecy in 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, we'll read verse 13. And we'll skip to 16, and then we'll go back and explain those middle verses. 2 Samuel 7, verse 13 says, He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And thine house shall be thy kingdom, and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Listen to that repetitive verse, forever. This was a blessing that no earthly kingdom could realize. No earthly kingdom could be lasting forever. Though David's kingdom was earthly, it was a type of the spiritual kingdom. And eventually, it would be handed over to the Messiah who would establish this spiritual kingdom. That type realized. And that kingdom would endure. Listen to the angel Gabriel's proclamation of the promise coming true. You remember the angel Gabriel came and told Mary that she would conceive and bear forth to Jesus Christ. Luke 1 verse 32 says, "He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Verse 33, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there shall be no end." There'll be no end to his kingdom. It is eternal. In 2 Samuel 7, those middle verses that I said I'd cover, verse 14 and 15, it particularly speaks of the national lineage of Jesus. Though they would sin from time to time, and though they would receive chastisement, we all know this came to pass. The Assyrians ruled them. Later on, the Babylonians carried them into captivity. But though all this happened, God would not remove the promise of mercy and peace to his people. What a glorious promise. Today, Jesus reigns on the right hand of the throne of God, and he will reign until all his enemies be made his footstool. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25. Jesus has promised, not only was he the reigning king, but he was promised to be the suffering servant. The suffering servant. Now, you might be thinking about this. Why did I put this in this order? It's not technically in chronological order, because first he was suffering sin. Servant, and then he became reigning king. But I think this flows well with the lesson as we bring it to a close. Consider the suffering servant. More than 700 years before its fulfillment, the prophet Isaiah depicted one of the most brutal and strikingly accurate pictures of the Savior, of our Savior. Jesus suffered vicariously, meaning he suffered for others. This was so that we could have hope. Ancient Jewish authorities agree that this speaks of the Messiah. They agree, but so crazy to think about, they did not believe his report as he came. Though they knew this prophecy was messianic, they didn't believe him as he came right from him. Just as Isaiah said would happen. Just as he said would happen. Isaiah 52, verse 13 and 14. "Behold, my servant shall deal wisely. He shall be exalted and lifted up, and shall be very high. Like as many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." The suffering servant would succeed, but he would have to go through great persecution to accomplish this plan. He did what was necessary to complete God's plan. As said in John's Gospel, when it was all done, he said, "It is finished." He completed it when he died. Verse 14 depicts a cruel scene. Our precious Savior was cruelly beaten to the point that his face was no longer recognizable. What an awful scene. What an awful thing to think about. How intense he suffered for us. Isaiah 53 verse 1 through 3 says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before them as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Though the signs and wonders proved that he was divine, though hundreds of prophecies were being fulfilled during his lifetime, over and over again, on basically a daily basis, almost, one after the other, they didn't believe his report. And they didn't believe him when he was right in front of their face. Read the Gospels for this fulfillment. You'll understand. Verse 2, "He was a tender root." As a tender root. And this refers to the part of the plant that most farmers of the day of that day would completely discard. It's worthless. It's a worthless part. They would just cut off and continue. Jesus was from humble origins. Mark 6, when he was in his ministry, they said, "Is this not the carpenter? This mother, these brothers and sisters, we know them. He's lowly. This is not who we expect." But he was from dry ground. He was lowly. He had poor parents. He was despised. Again, it does not take very long for a casual reader to identify this with Jesus Christ when you read the Gospels. Jesus was anything but what the people expected. And shamefully, the majority of the people were embarrassed by this poor, lowly man. They were embarrassed. They had fear. They were a fear of the Jews, and so they didn't proclaim his name. They were just embarrassed because he wasn't what they expected, and people rejected him because of that. Yet he still suffered for us, according to verse 4 through 6 of Isaiah 53. I'll just read verse 5. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was buried for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." You see, Jesus suffered vicariously. The extent of his innocence is impossible for anyone to ever replicate again. He was, as the scriptures say, in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. But, as verse 6 says of Isaiah 53, "All we are like sheep and have gone astray." You see, Jesus fulfilled the perfect role of being the perfect sacrifice for sin, something that could not be fulfilled again by mankind. 1 John 4, verse 10. "Here is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." That's 1 John 4, verse 10. We'll continue on with our suffering servant prophecy in Isaiah 53. I'll just read verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." He was cut off and rejected by the people. He was unlawfully condemned to die, but he made no effort to escape. Please understand this. He made no effort to escape. And Matthew 26, verse 53 says that he could have called legions of angels to come and save him at any time. He did not have to go through this, but he volunteered. He was able, and he did it. Matthew 26, verse 62 through 63, "He was silent before his judges as they mistreated him, as they misrepresented him completely in every way. He was still silent. He did not beg for mercy. He did not protest and try to prove his innocence." In Isaiah 53 verse 8, they use the term "cut off." What does that mean? Cut off. It is in reference to his life being violently taken from him. Was taken from him. He was violently and cruelly killed on the cross of Calvary. Final three verses, Matthew 53, verse 10 through 12, that we'll read. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their infirmities. Therefore will I divide with him portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of men, and made intercession for the transgressors." Truly he was numbered with the transgressor when he was crucified with the thieves by his side. In this sacrifice we see the plan of redemption fulfilled. Ultimately, as chapter 52 said, he would be exalted. But we learn from prophecy and from the event that Jesus, we also learn that he defeated death, being the first to rise from the dead to die no more. Understand that. He's the first to rise from the dead to die no more. When the sacrifice was accomplished, he made intercession for our sins. This is the gospel message. Christ died for our sins so that we could have hope of life eternal. This morning we talked about the definition of prophecy in a broad term. We started with our lens a little shorter, and we talked about the broad stroke, proving that Jesus Christ was absolutely necessary. And the prophets all point to Him. They bear witness, bear testimony that He came. And then we finally close with examples of Him being the reigning King and the suffering servant. When the church was established, there was an Ethiopian eunuch who had not heard the gospel message. He was reading this prophecy in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And he didn't know, he didn't tie it all together. Not familiar with the gospel message. Not familiar with Jesus Christ. Well, Philip the evangelist used this prophecy to preach unto him Jesus. And he explained what was accomplished. Upon preaching Jesus, the Ethiopian eunuch knew what he had to do. You know what preaching Jesus means? It means it includes obedience to the gospel. As the Bible says, when they passed the water, he said, "Here's water. What hinders me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So this morning I afford you this same opportunity. We've learned about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It was promised aforetime by the prophets. It's proven to be true. So now I extend this opportunity to obey the gospel. Won't you come believing? Believing that He is, and that He's a rewarder for them that diligently seek Him. Won't you come repenting of your sins? Make that change. As Jesus Himself said, "Tell you nay, but lest you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Turn after Christ. Walk after Him. Won't you come with that good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Won't you finally be buried in the watery grave of baptism? It is at that point when your sins are washed away. It is at that point when you're added to the church. It is at that point that you have hope of life eternal. If you have not taken these steps, you have no hope. The prophecies bear witness to Jesus Christ, and the gospel sounds forth His message. Preaching Jesus means the necessity for us to obey the gospel. You see, He's extended out His loving arms for us, giving us the gift of His Son. And He asks us, take the gift this morning. Take the gift if you've heard the gospel. I trust that you have. If you've taken these steps and you've fallen, won't you come repenting of that sin? Won't you come confessing that? We'll have prayer for you. If there's one of you the case, please come as we stand and sing.